Our reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. That's Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. And that's on page 994 in the Pew Bibles. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Well, do please turn again back to Matthew chapter 25. That's on page 994 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 25, page 994. And let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will help us now to close out anything that may be distracting us, anything that may be on our minds. Father, that we would hear your word, hear what it is that you have to say to us through your word tonight. Amen. What would your holiday of a lifetime destination be? If money was no object, if you could go anywhere that you wanted to, where would be your dream destination? Well, I want you to imagine tonight that you're actually going there. A friend of yours has sprung a surprise on you. They've made all the arrangements. Don't worry about the kids, don't worry about work or school or college. The time off's been sorted, It's all been paid for. You're about to go with them on this trip of a lifetime. You've got your bags packed, the sun cream, the shades, and you've even got your passport with you. You get to the check-in desk, you hand over your ticket and your passport. Everything is going according to plan. You're going to be on that plane before you know it. Then the check-in attendant takes your passport, has a look, looks back at you, and says, "I'm sorry, but your passport is out of date." Suddenly you're in panic mode. What can be done? Then reality hits. There's no time to get your passport renewed. The plane leaves and you're left behind. The most vital document, that which you cannot leave without, it's out of date, it's useless. You're simply not properly prepared. And that's the tragedy of the parable that we have here, the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25. Because we have this distinction of wise and foolish virgins, yes. But behind this is the reality that both desired to be at the wedding. Both were due to be in the original wedding party. And to those looking on the outside in, well, all 10 virgins perhaps seem to them to be prepared. Yet when the bridegroom comes, it exposes the reality of their preparation or lack of it. This is where the distinction between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids becomes clear. The foolish were simply not properly prepared. And when this lack of preparation is exposed, well, there's no time to do anything about it. No time to get the oil that they needed. They're too late. The door is shut and they're excluded from the wedding. Be prepared. That's what the parable here is emphasizing to us, isn't it? The necessity to keep watch, being prepared, that it says in verse 13. Why? Because you do not know the day or the hour. And in the same way that the virgins were to be prepared for when the bridegroom when he came, so too are we to be prepared for when Christ comes again. We have here a parable of a wedding celebration, don't we? A celebration in which all 10 virgins wanted to participate. Well, when Christ returns again, well, there's going to be the greatest wedding celebration of all, isn't there? Revelation 19 verse 9 speaks of the invitation that all those who believe, all who are trusting in him have an invitation to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. A celebration for all who are trusting in him, those who've made preparation for his return can look forward to. And so as we look at this parable tonight, ask yourselves this simple question. Am I prepared for Christ's return? Am I prepared for Christ's return? And there are two things we see here that being prepared requires of us. Firstly, being prepared requires perseverance. Being prepared requires perseverance. The fact of being prepared for the unknown day or hour, well, it's stressed from chapter 24, verse 36 onwards, isn't it? Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour. Verse 42, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And in verse 44, be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The immediacy within which Christ will come again and the lack of knowledge about when this will be has been clearly emphasized prior to chapter 25. People are going to be oblivious right up until it occurs, as it was in the days of Noah. People will be taken as they're about their duties in the fields or at the handmill. And his coming will be like the thief in the night. So what is it that makes our parable here so distinctive? Well, it's the delay. Verse 5 tells us that the bridegroom is a long time in coming. He's delayed. And for the virgins, well, this requires sufficient oil. And for us, It requires perseverance. Now, the delay should have been no surprise to the virgins here. A Jewish wedding celebration would have gone on for some days, possibly even up to a couple of weeks. And the purpose of the virgins, well, they were to escort the bridegroom into that final wedding celebration feast. But the thing was that this could happen at any time. And so they should have been prepared. They should have expected this. And the virgins had to be prepared to act whatever time the bridegroom came. Yet what do we notice? We notice that half of the virgins were inadequately prepared. Whilst five brought jars of oil with them, the others only had the oil that was in their lamps. It simply wasn't enough. Both had planned to be involved in the procession, yet for five of the virgins, their preparation was not enough. They were not prepared for the delay. And it's this distinction that we're to notice here in the parable. You see, it's not simply that Jesus is pointing us to some obvious distinctions between those who will be accepted or not. We're not talking about comparing a Christian to a self-confessed atheist here. All 10 virgins should have been involved in the procession. All 10 had planned at the beginning to be involved. They were all wearing the appropriate wedding gear. All had the torches required for the procession. All had made preparations. It's not the fact that the foolish virgins hadn't prepared at all. It's the fact that they hadn't prepared for the delay. They were not prepared to persevere. So when we ask ourselves the question, am I prepared for Christ's return? Well, we're asking ourselves if we're making sufficient preparation for perseverance. I wonder what you're thinking at this moment. Is there a danger you're feeling, well, quite dismissive of this? It's not going to happen to me. Well, before we're so quick to dismiss this likelihood in our lives, let's remember who Jesus is talking to here. It's his own disciples. Those who'd be responsible for the spread of the gospel. They would face times of trial and suffering, wouldn't they? And Jesus wanted to ensure that they would be persevering in their faith. And if we look back earlier in chapter 24, we see warnings there of the church facing persecution. In verses 9 to 12 in particular, we see that they will not only face persecution, hatred and death, but also some turning away from their faith. Turn back to chapter 24 and let's read verses 9 to 12. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In the face of persecution, of hardship, many, well, in fact, most, it says here, will turn their backs on the gospel. So what about us? And what about the fact that we are saved by grace? Are we suddenly to believe that something more than grace is needed for salvation? No. Let me re-emphasize that for the avoidance of doubt. No. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight. Grace is all sufficient. And it's by grace alone that we've been saved, isn't it? Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 tells us, by grace we have been saved, not by works. And Greg reminded us this morning, didn't he, how the offer is open to all back in John chapter 3, that if we put our trust in Christ, we will be saved. Our salvation is secure. It's all of grace and that is sufficient. Yet it's through our response to the work of grace in our lives that we reflect how true a transformation that's been, how real our faith and trust in him is. That we prove the reality of this transformation in our lives through responding in a desire to be like Christ and through perseverance in our faith. so that whatever trials and temptations come our way, we're trusting in Christ. We're standing firm. Turn back again, please, to chapter 24. We'll read again verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But, verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see, the mark of a true believer is one who is reflecting that work of grace in their lives, showing evidence of the reality of their faith. And we see the fruits of this in the parables that sit either side of the ten virgins here. But the true believer is the faithful and wise servant in chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. The one who's at his master's work when he returns. Or in the parable of the talents from verse 14 onwards, that we are putting whatever gifts God has given us to work for him. Responding to that work of grace in our lives by investing what God has given as we seek to build up his kingdom. Such response is evidence of our perseverance, the outworking of what we are called to do here in chapter 25, which is a call to persevere. And this is not limited to standing firm in the face of persecution. It's a call to persevere in the face of the demands of the world around us. The things that seek to entice us away from spending time with God's people, spending time in his word or at prayer. The things that we're in danger of making a higher priority. I've experienced in my life friends, one close friend in particular, making a profession, being baptized, being involved in the Lord's work. Only later on to turn their backs on the gospel and claim that it was all a front. And I'm sure many of you too can perhaps testify to seeing this amongst people that you know in your Christian lives as well. For some, maybe even the pain of experiencing this with a family member or a close friend. And what about the new Christian? Well, that seed of faith needs to grow into maturity, doesn't it? The profession needs to take root. Remember the parable of the sower, where the seed falls on rocky places, springing up quickly in the shallow earth, but withered in the heat because it had no root. Or the seed that was choked by thorns. That seed needs to be nurtured and take root so that it grows and can withstand the trials and temptations which will seek to destroy it. We need to persevere. So how do we stand firm? How do we persevere then in our Christian life? Well, firstly, it's through discipline. Now, as you can probably tell from my slender figure and well-toned physique here, I am a dedicated athlete. Okay, well, maybe that stretches the imagination a little, maybe it stretches it a lot. But athletes need to be disciplined, don't they? Even if you're Usain Bolt and you're in the 100 metres final and you can seemingly showboat right at the end because you're just that fast. Well, even there, he needs to be dedicated, doesn't he? Because that 100 metre final, well, that didn't come from days, from weeks, or even from months of training. It came from years of keeping to a disciplined training schedule. And the Bible speaks of us being called to be like an athlete too, doesn't it? Paul in Philippians talks of us pressing on towards the goal, that which Christ Jesus took hold of him, forgetting what is behind and straining ahead. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, and we all need to ensure that we're continuing in the race marked out for us. And that requires discipline in our lives. By ensuring that we make and keep our personal time with the Lord, studying his word in our prayer lives, in meeting together, not simply on a Sunday, but by building one another up in the small groups, the prayer meeting, the one-to-one Bible studies. Why not find someone in particular who you know and feel you can be particularly open with, to be accountable to and for? Someone who you're prepared and would expect to ask you how things are going in your Christian life, how your devotion is, how close your walk is to the Lord, and someone who you're prepared to be open with about your struggles. Because if we're committed to Christ and wanting to persevere in the faith, well, these are the sorts of relationships that we need. So that our love does not grow cold, but that we're seen to be persevering, standing the test of time. In order that when Christ comes again, we're found to be like those five wise virgins, to be prepared. We stand firm through discipline. We also stand firm through example. And the greatest example of all for us in perseverance is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? That God sent his Son to suffer, to be persecuted, to die. He did not sway whatever the opposition from the task which lay before him, but endured the cross to free us from our sins. And if we fix our eyes on the cross, on what Christ has achieved for us, well, surely that is motivation in itself for us to persevere. Being prepared requires perseverance. Secondly, being prepared requires immediate action. It requires immediate action. Chapter 25, verse 6 reads, "At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" The foolish virgins were caught out, weren't they? When the bridegroom came at the 12th hour, there was no time to go and get the oil that they needed. And this is where the chilling reality of the situation becomes apparent, is it? Because there will come a time when it's simply too late to make preparations. And notice how the return here seems to come at a surprise, coming in the midst of sleep when he was least expected. And of course, while the wise virgins were prepared in spite of this, it catches the foolish virgins completely off guard. A reminder here that regardless of the length of time before Christ comes again, when he does return, as with the bridegroom, it will be the 12th hour, like the thief in the night, when we're not expecting it. So we need to ensure that we're preparing now. Otherwise, it could simply be too late. It would be like turning up for the flight with an out-of-date passport. And there's no later flight, no time to reschedule. It's now or never. But a related problem with delays is that there's a danger we begin to rely on them. I'm sure those of you who commute regularly into London would hardly be surprised to hear of your train being delayed. And on the roads too, well, we're hardly going to be shocked if we're found nose to tail on the M25, are we? So much so that I'm sure some of you organise your trips in expectation of a delay. So too here, there's a danger on relying on the delay, isn't there? Some live their lives in expectation of the delay, believing that there's always tomorrow to get their lives in order. Because it's been a long delay, hasn't it? Far more than simply beyond the first generation of Christians. Here we are some 2,000 years on and still no return of Christ. Generation upon generation has passed without his return. So perhaps the danger for some is that since we've experienced such a delay in his coming already 2,000 years on, well, they perhaps see that Christ coming again, well, it's something that we're not going to experience. The delay's gone on surely so long that it's something that's going to happen sometime in the future. Because we talk about anticipating Christ's return, don't we? But perhaps for some, there's a danger that they're really not expecting it. That irrespective of the fact that not only could Christ return, but something could end their lives tomorrow, they live as if they've got all the time in the world to put these things into order. For the person who is failing at present to persevere in their Christian lives, well, maybe for that person there is the expectation that there's always tomorrow. Christ can wait. And other things prevent them from acting now. Maybe it's the demands of work. If I can just get through this year, then I can sort out my Christian life. Maybe it's leisure. I just need some time for myself. Things have been so hectic. Then I can sort out my Christian life. Maybe it's some other activity. Maybe it's the demands of home life, of study, or of some personal relationship. Whatever it is, it needs to be put aside now. Otherwise, it could be too late. Because Christ is coming again. And so we need to be persevering in the Christian faith. And we need to be doing that now. And when the time comes, there's no point in looking to others as the foolish did to the wise. Because it's personal preparation that counts. So, have you personally prepared? Are you prepared to persevere in the Christian faith? I talked about the fact of it being too late as being the chilling reality, which it is. Yet it's not simply the fact that there's no time left to make preparations, which is the chilling part. Take a look at verse 11 to 12. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." You see, it's not simply the fact that the virgins were unprepared for the delay. It's not simply that when the time came, it was too late to make that final preparation. It's the fact that in light of this, the bridegroom states that he doesn't know them. Verse 12 doesn't simply give us I'm sorry, you're just too late. Recognising the virgins, but just that they were too late for the celebration. It's here that the real truth of the matter comes out. That they are not, according to the bridegroom, part of the wedding party. That despite their appearance, they were unknown to him. And so when Christ returns, it will expose the reality of those who are truly his. Those who are truly trusting in him for the forgiveness of their sins and reflecting this in the fact that they are persevering in their Christian lives. That they're reflecting the real transformation of the gospel in their lives as they live as the good and faithful servant, as the person who've invested the talent that's been given to them. You see, we are saved by grace, yes, not works. Yet it's our response to that work of grace in our lives, that outworking which reflects that transformation in our lives. Our motivation, our perseverance, which reflects that transformation has taken place. And for those not found trusting in him, whether this be his return in our lifetime or if we die, having not made that necessary preparation, well, for those he will simply respond, "I never knew you." And the exclusion which results will be eternal. However, the virgins appeared, apparently all looking ready for the celebration. Well, the bridegroom knew who were truly his, didn't he? And so too, Christ knows if we are truly his, if we are truly repented of our sins, and if we are trusting in him for forgiveness and living our lives for him. Acts 10:42 reminds us that Jesus is appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And so alive or dead, when Christ returns again, we will be judged for our faith and trust in him. And the day or hour will be unknown to us, so we need to be ready now, trusting now in him and in him alone. Also, reminders and final applications as we draw to a close. We have a call here to persevere in the Christian faith. We see that the mark of a true believer is one persevering in the faith, showing evidence of the reality of that work of grace in their lives. Standing the test of time so that when Christ returns, we are ready to be called to be with him. And conversely, we see that failure to make the necessary preparation will expose our true state before him, which will ultimately result in our eternal exclusion. We therefore need to persevere, and this needs us to live disciplined lives, being close to his word, being at prayer, both in our individual lives and as a corporate body, being accountable to one another, seeking to build one another up so that we will persevere. And we mustn't be complacent here, believing that it's not going to happen to us. Look out for the warning signs, the things that you allow to creep in, to take root in your lives, things which are drawing you away from God's people and from a close walk with him. We need to live disciplined lives, ensuring that we have a close walk with our Saviour. Because if we're not living with such discipline in our lives, well, we fail to equip ourselves to stand firm. And if you're not prepared yet, well, maybe you've grown cold in your love of Christ. And you're here tonight, but you know that you're not persevering in a close walk with him. Well, praise God that in his grace, he's given you another day, another opportunity to put that right. Seek him tonight in repentance and restore that love for him, that devotion to him in your life. In God's grace, it's not too late for you, but do it now. Don't go on in expectation of the delay. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, well, so too you can praise God for the opportunity to turn to him. You can come in repentance and put your faith and trust in him right here, right now, tonight. But act today. Don't go on expecting that the fact that we experience a delay at the moment means that there is plenty of time to respond. Remember, when Christ comes again, he will return as the bridegroom, coming at the 12th hour, as the thief in the night. And when he does come again, or when he demands your life from you, whichever is sooner, it will be too late. Oh, that it may be the case for each one of us that we are found to be persevering in him, so that when Christ comes again and when we're called to be with him, we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your saving grace is all of grace. Father, there is nothing that we do to achieve this, that it's all the work of grace. And that it's all through trusting and believing in that amazing gift that you've given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. That trusting and believing in him, repenting of our past life and trusting in him, is all that we do need for salvation. But Father, we've been reminded too here of the fact that the Christian life requires perseverance. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep us in a close walk with you, that we would be seen to be continuing to be persevering on, so that at that time when Christ comes again or you call us home, that we are seen to be persevering in you. And Father, if we need to make anything right tonight, if we need to put something aside, I pray that we would do that. Father, if any here have not made that trust and profession in you, Father, I pray that they would do that tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond further by singing our final hymn, number 901, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." And let this be our prayer, that we would seek, that Jesus would guide us, that we would hear him speaking as we seek to be persevering to the end. Let's stand and sing 901. Let's close by sharing the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.